Have you ever suffered from buyer's remorse? You know, oh, I wish I hadn't have bought that. Oh, or you spend the money and you find it cheaper someplace else. You know, oh, wow. Or that kind of thing. You know, when you set the events in motion that are going to make you the owner of something, it's hard to get them, hard to stop them. And if those events are not agreeable, then we regret making the decision. That's all. And I know in Michigan there's a 3-day law. It took you 3 days to change your mind if you bought something. You got 3 days to change your mind. When I sell furnaces, I'd sit down at the table with the husband and the wife, generally that's the best, make out the proposal, and they say, okay, let's go for it. They sign it. They got 3 days to say, we don't want that. And that, you know, I mean, sometimes that's okay. I know when I'm the one spending the money, I really appreciate it. When I figured it out, it was like 33 years ago. Boy, I can't imagine remembering 33 years ago. But anyway, 33 years ago, I enlisted in the Coast Guard because the alternative was getting drafted in the Army. And I knew I didn't want that. So I enlisted in the Coast Guard. And there was one night in boot camp, I had the midnight fire watch walking around the inside of the barracks. Everybody's snoring, sleeping, and it's quite dark. And I remember looking out the window. It was in Cape May, New Jersey, in January. The snow on the ground, wind blowing, damp right on the coast. And I'm looking out that window, out across that barren landscape, and the thought came to my mind, what am I doing here? That's buyer's remorse. I made the decision. The events were set in motion, and there was absolutely nothing I could do about it then. They weren't going to let me out. I had no choice. Those kind of things happen. There was a time in my life I said to Carol, you want to marry me? She said, yes. Well, that set in motion some events, but I certainly have no regret over those. When we have qualms over a decision, it's usually because something better has come to mind. Something better. And it could even be, well, I don't want that. It would be better not to have it. Whatever. But when we have qualms over a decision, it's usually because something better has come along. Something better has come to mind. We see something we prefer. And now I don't want to maintain this decision that I've made. I believe that the decision of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is the same thing. Making that decision to be a disciple of Jesus is a life-changing, serious decision that should not be made lightly. And as I was thinking over the sermon, it came to my mind that people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And use that term very loosely, I think. Far too loose. Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, like a Christian plumber or a Christian comedian or whatever. Just stick that label on anything. But the Christians really are disciples. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There is no distinction. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not a disciple. You can't. There is not one or the other. If we make a decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to do that with full knowledge. I think we need to do it with full knowledge. Don't hide anything from anybody if you're trying to bring them to Jesus. Tell them all the facts. That's what Jesus did. Many years ago, dear friends of ours, Don and Linda Swanson, back in Michigan, I baptized the two of them, like we did with David and Danette. She didn't want to get baptized till he did. And she figured she was safe because she knew he wouldn't. So they were attending church anyway. One Sunday he came up to me and said, I want to get baptized. And I said, okay, I'll be over to your house this week and we'll talk about it. So I went over to his house to talk about it. Surprised his wife, Linda, to no end. She was just blown away by this decision to get baptized. She tried to talk him out of it. No, because she said, are you sure? You sure you know what you're doing? You know what you're getting into? You know? And I said to Linda, why are you getting after him like that? She said, I want to make sure he's sure before he does it. And I said, that's right. I know a lot of teenagers that would go through a class in church, and then at the end of the class, everybody gets baptized. This is part of the class. And those baptisms are not made, that decisions are not made with full knowledge. And Jesus taught us, make the decision with full knowledge. In the closing hours of Jesus' life in the upper room with his disciples, he said to them, I'm telling you all this bad stuff. I'm telling you how bad it's going to get because I don't want you to be offended in me when it happens. So that's why he gives us that full knowledge. When we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57, we're going to see that Jesus taught this very thing. He didn't want people coming with a false sense, a false idea about the life of a disciple. You know, when you become a Christian, you got no troubles. You know, that's not the truth. You ought not to teach people that. Luke 9, 57 and 58. Now it happened as they were journeying on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to put his head down. You see? See the kind of bleak picture Jesus is painting for this? This man, this individual, don't know if it's a man, but he said, Lord, I'll go wherever you go. I'll go wherever you go. Wherever. He's just so excited about this. Well, and if you recall, in the parable of the sower, the seed that fell upon the stony ground were those who received the word with joy immediately. Received the word with joy, but they didn't have any root. And when persecution or tribulation arose, they were offended and went away. Because there was no root. There wasn't a deep, thought out decision. Here we see the same kind of a thing. Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you want that kind of a life? Because this is the way it is. I don't have any houses. I don't have what the animals have. Jesus said, I don't have anything. If you want to come with me, that's what you'll have. The same kind of a thing. This is what it's like now. Now, later, you know, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be reversed. But right now, that's the way it is. But this man came and asked of his own free will. The next man, in verse 59, Jesus makes the invitation to him. He offers this calling. Then he said, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Interesting, Jesus made the call. You know, it's like Jesus doesn't, I don't want to think that Jesus makes mistakes. You know, when he said to Matthew, follow me, Matthew got up from his table, his job, and followed Jesus. Here's another individual, I think, that Jesus saw something in this individual, and he said, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. And this man said, all right, but listen, let me go bury my father first. Now, it's interesting about that, and you know, there's a lot of ideas about what he was talking about. But maybe this fella, this individual, thought that there was going to be some kind of an inheritance when his father died. Maybe there's going to be a will, you know. Let me go listen to my dad's will first, and then I'll be right with you. Maybe. But Jesus said, no, you know, there are more important things. This individual that Jesus is talking to, apparently, I'll think right now today that Jesus saw in him that life that Jesus came to give us. And he said, you've got that life. You are that light. Go spread it. Don't be concerned with those who are already dead. You get out and preach the kingdom. Don't be concerned with that. So we see this individual may have been concerned about what he might get from his father. And Jesus said, you've already got everything. Just go preach the gospel. So there's this part of what Jesus is saying is that the world's going to offer you some stuff, some fame, some wealth. Don't let that be the ruling principle in your life. Against the possibility of an inheritance, Jesus said, no. You have light and you have life. Don't have any concern for this world's goods. You get out and preach the gospel. Get out and preach. Not that we shouldn't have any goods, but don't let that be the overriding principle. The fuller knowledge that Jesus wants his followers to have is this, I think. If you decide to be a follower of mine, things are going to be different. And according to this world, the world's going to look at it and they're going to say, oh, that's not so good. And Jesus wants us to know this going in, that the world's going to think we're crazy. The world's going to think we're foolish. The world's going to have a different idea about us than what Jesus has about us. And he wants us to know that before we get into it. Rather than to start building a tower and then find out you haven't got enough money to finish, and everybody sees your foolishness. Know what it's going to cost before you start. So verses 61 and 62, and another individual said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house. You ever notice that little three-letter word, B-U-T? If you think about it, you've got a statement, you throw but in there, whatever you say after that is really the truth, what you really believe, what you really want. I'd be glad to go to Bible study, but there's a program on TV. I'd be glad to go to the baseball game, but there's a Bible study, you see. Whatever comes after that, that's really what's in our heart. And so this individual says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go say goodbye to my friends that are at my house. Jesus wants the attachments to this world system cut. And this individual had some final pleasures, some enjoyment that he wanted to have first, which would leave room then for more and more. If you give in a little, you'll give in a little more. You'll give in a little more and a little more, you see. It's like the individual said, you know, I'm just going to quit drinking Diet Coke. Not me, but another individual did. So I'm checking back with this individual, and I said, how you doing with this not drinking Coke business? Well, pretty good, but I have some in the refrigerator, just in case. I said, just in case what? Well, just in case I want some. Then you're really not finished with it, are you? Oh, yeah. I said, you've got a store just in case, and that just in case is going to work on you till you give in to it. Cold turkey is the best way. Now, Diet Coke's one thing, and this individual wanted to do it. But the point is that when we give in to a little, the little is, I'll just keep some here, just in case. Because in the back of my mind, I know, personally, I know I'm going to give in to it. That's why I keep it. And so I can fool myself for a day or two or a week or a month. But I know where it is, and I know that once I give into it, that little piece of pleasure, that little enjoyment, then I'll be back for more and more. It's that idea that is very serious. This person said, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me go have a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of enjoyment first. And then Jesus said to him, no one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You aren't fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said, if you start and you look back. You know, when you think about the harsh words that Jesus spoke, this is one of them. This is one of those phrases that is very difficult to take, because we don't want to think that Jesus is going to be hard on me. He might be hard on everybody else, but hard on me? No, he would never do that to me. He would, because he loves us. That's why. Jesus is saying, you aren't fit for the kingdom if you have a wandering eye, if you're looking for an opportunity, if you're waiting for the chance. You're not fit for the kingdom. You aren't useful. That idea of fit there is useful. You aren't useful for the kingdom if you keep wanting to go back to what you came from. You aren't a good match. You and the kingdom together, if you keep looking back, that's not a good match, Jesus says. And it's difficult to think, but I'm headed for the kingdom. Jesus said, if you want the world and the kingdom, you're not fit for the kingdom. You're not. All Jesus asks, I think, all he's asking of us is to be totally given to discipleship. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it's reasonable to give ourselves completely as a living sacrifice to God. We look at this passage of these three individuals that talked to Jesus about following him. I don't know that they went away. You know, like the rich young ruler said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you're only lacking one thing. And he couldn't make that, and he went away sorrowful. I don't know that these three individuals went away. I don't know. You know how sometimes you need a little bit of course correction in this. And Jesus said, they're saying, we'll follow you. And Jesus said, well, no, listen. I'm glad to hear that, but it's not going to be easy. Know that. Oh, yeah, I know that. I'm going to go. I'll go for it. Because we don't know that these people went away and that Jesus was perhaps giving them a course correction, correcting their thinking, that gives me hope, you know, because I don't stay on the course all the time. I know that probably shocks some of you, but I'm not perfect. I need to be corrected, and the Lord corrects me. He wants me to be totally given over to following him. And the times when I'm not totally given over, he comes alongside to correct my path. I'm glad he does. We need to make adjustments in our thinking from time to time. In order to be totally given to the task of following Jesus, it takes faith. I think it takes faith. We have to believe, first of all, that he did call us to follow him. We have to believe that. I mean, if you don't believe that, what's the sense? You need to believe that the work is worthwhile that he calls us to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, that whatever we do, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain, whatever we do. We need to believe in the work. And the third thing I think we need to believe is in the sacrifice that we have to make to follow. Now, a sacrifice that I think is a relative term. We're having a garage sale. I failed to mention earlier this morning. I'll mention it now. We're having a garage sale. So if you got anything you want to donate to this, we'll take it over to Bernie's next week. Not next week, but the week after, because she'll be gone. And so you look through all of your belongings and your stuff, and you say, oh, here's something I can give to the garage sale. And it's not a sacrifice, because you're not using it anyway. Or it doesn't fit, or it doesn't work, or whatever. Or you've replaced it with something better. And so it's not a sacrifice to give that away. You see, that is the same thing, I think, that what Jesus is calling us to. We have to believe that in the sacrifice, and that it is indeed really no sacrifice at all. what we're giving up is not, should not be compared to what it is that we're gaining. We have to believe these things in the calling and the work and the sacrifice, regardless of what other people say. Despite worldly temptations to turn from one side or to the other, regardless of the temptation for any personal selfishness or gain, we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to be sold to the task. Heart, soul, body, and mind. It's like a good soldier, Paul says. A good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world so that he can fight the fight he has before him. And David read for us from Joshua, the first chapter, a passage I think I have had to remind myself of several times over the years, that God is, when we're with God, we've got nothing to be afraid of. But in there, God tells Joshua, be of good courage. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. It's like saying, don't be afraid and don't panic. You're going to see things. You're going to see things. People are going to come up against you. It's going to make you shake for fear. But don't panic. Be of good courage. God said, look, didn't I tell you to do this? I'm going to be with you. When we are sold completely to the task of following Jesus Christ, we believe in the calling, we believe in the work, and we believe in the sacrifice. There's nothing that can stop us. Nothing that can stand in our way. Nothing that can turn us from that. Father, we're grateful for the things that you have given to us. We're grateful, Father, for your Son and for the sacrifice. But pray, Father, that for those course corrections that are needed in our lives, that you would make us willing to do that. Willing to adjust our thinking. Willing to adjust our desires. Willing to adjust our thinking so that we would be more in line with Jesus. That we would follow in his steps. That we would understand more completely what it means to have this exclusive relationship with him. Father, as we leave this place, pray your blessing upon each of us in our fellowship, in our work, in our service, and ministry to each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.